And a warm welcome to Afternoons with Bill Arnold. Thank you for joining me today, and happy Martin Luther King birthday. It was, I think he'd be around 90 years old, and some of you are having the day off today, and some of you are not. So I hope that you are having a great day, and I appreciate you joining me. We're going to have a great hour this hour, and then in the next hour as well, we're going to have a chance to talk to David Miles. He's going to give us a perspective on Martin Luther King, so that's all ahead in this hour. Can you believe it's been 50 years since Dr. King was shot on a motel balcony in Memphis? And boy, he has certainly become one of the most revered figures in American history, and we owe him a lot of gratitude for his bravery and courage and what God entrusted him with. So thank you, Dr. King, and happy birthday. So we're going to take a little break, and when we come back with lots of great stuff on the show today. Thanks for listening, and thanks for supporting Faith Radio, and happy day off if you've got a day off. And if you're working, well, happy work day. All right, be back in a minute.
You're listening to Bill Arnold's encore presentation, Faith, Hope, and Clarity in a special repeat performance.
It's 6 minutes after the hour. Jonathan Lehman is my guest on the studio line. He is the editorial director for Nine Marks, and he's written his latest book called How the Nations Rage, which is very timely. And my big question is, where have they been hiding you? Jonathan, welcome to the show.
Thank you. I appreciate being here.
Oh, I've been reading all your stuff, and it's fascinating. I just can't believe I've not connected with you till now.
Okay. I appreciate that.
Yeah, I mean, I'm going to fuss.
Well, you're a busy man.
Well, no, I'm going to fuss over you a little bit more just because you can cover just about any topic and do it with such thoughtful biblical thinking. So, very cool.
Well, if you want to keep lying about me, that's fine.
Well, I got a couple more up my sleeve, but I think I'm going to stop there.
Okay.
Tell us about Nine Marks.
Sure. Nine Marks exists to equip church leaders, primarily aimed at church leaders and pastors, with a biblical vision for building healthy churches.
Okay.
So we point to the Bible and say, hey, church leaders, hey, pastors, the Bible actually has everything we need to think about being the church. Don't need to look to best business practices. You need to look to the Bible.
Right. And that is the number 9, M-A-R-K-S .org. And just people are going to always be interested to go to your website to see what it is and how they can get more information on it. So I just want to make sure I direct them in the right place. Churches are definitely divided today, and there's lots of tension in churches. Maybe you could give us some background as to what you see happening.
Well, I mean, churches have always known division over various matters of doctrine. I think what we're feeling, you know, go back to the Protestant Reformation or the split between Rome and Constantinople. So, yeah, so division is nothing new. I think what we're experiencing right now is a large division because of cultural matters and political matters.
Mm-hmm.
You might think of a lot of minority Christians lean left politically, a lot of majority culture Christians lean right politically. And that just leads to a lack of trust and dispute. And how can you vote for them? And how can you vote for them? And so we kind of go back and forth. So even if we agree on certain doctrinal matters, we divide over them. And that leads to suspicion and distrust. Okay, I just picked one example, majority-minority, but there's countless examples like that.
So I'm just trying to figure out, how do we even start to strive for unity in the body when we've got this kind of division going on?
Yeah, what I talk about in the book, what I think is crucial is understanding who you are in Christ first, right? So I am a Christian before I am white. I am a Christian before I'm an American. I'm a Christian before I'm a member of this or that party. And Jesus gets to define everything else about me, right? Plus, I need to recognize that some of my political calculations and some of my partisan assumptions are wisdom-based calculations. They're not scripture writ. Now, that means I should hold them, but I don't hold them as firmly as I hold scripture, right? One
mm-hmm.
with a firm grip, one with a loose grip. And brothers, that means I need to allow brothers and sisters in Christ to disagree with me in a Romans 14, respect different consciences sort of way, right? So if I have a brother in Christ, and I have several who vote Democratic, who are pro-life like me, for instance, but they have a different way of trying to accomplish that goal, and they vote Democratic, and then I have other brothers in Christ who vote Republican, Well, can I, again, Romans 14, allow Christian freedom to accommodate both, even if I want to argue strenuously? Hey, look, I'm convicted that you should do this. You know, I think this is the right way. But I'm not the Apostle Paul, and so I'm going to make a distinction between my calculations about the best way to vote and what Paul says or Jesus says. One's got to be a firm grip, one's got to be a loose grip. And we begin to divide when we hold our own political assumptions with the same vigor as we hold Scripture. So my one of my programs of the book is to say, hey, look, let's think about politics. Let's come up with good arguments. But remember, they're just those. They're human wisdom. And as Christians, we have to hold the word of God more firmly than anything else.
Yeah, I love it. So one of the articles that I feverishly read today, and now I can't find it, so I'm going to sound like kind of a partially informed person. You wrote on multi-campus churches.
Okay.
And you're already laughing because you must have been asked this before. And because this is something that a lot of people are very excited about, others are not so excited about. Is this a point of contention? And maybe we can talk about this. Paul never wrote letters to the campuses. He wrote to the churches.
Well, let me start by affirming my unity with brothers and sisters who disagree with me.
Awesome.
We are. I'm a partner with brothers and sisters who go to multi-campus churches.
Me too.
No doubt about it, right?
Yeah, me too.
Okay, so I personally think I'm convicted that Scripture teaches that a church is a church. An ecclesia is an ecclesia. A gathering is a gathering. If you have two gatherings, you have two churches, right? Because the word ecclesia in the New Testament means gathering. So if you have a north campus and a south campus, guess what? You have two churches and you're pastoring two churches. And so I'm not saying a multi-site church is a sin. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying, look, what it is two churches. And what that's going to do is that's going to affect everything about your discipleship. So if the Christian life is to be lived in the context of other believers and other believers with whom I'm gathering week after week and knowing them and being involved in them, and they see me and, hey, I didn't see you last Sunday. Where were you? Oh, I was on vacation. Oh, great. Great. You're back. Well, where have you? I haven't seen you in a few months. Well, that's because I'm sleeping in. Wait, well, what? Okay. So my Christian life, to be a Christian is to be a church member. To be a Christian and to be a church member is to have brothers and sisters around me who see me and know me and are getting to know me, and I'm getting to know them. Now, when you change that out and say, well, actually the church is a multi-geographic, multi-sited thing, what are you doing? You're turning the church actually into something different. You're turning it into an event to which I go and spectate.
Mm, interesting.
A little bit less family,
yeah.
A little bit more performance. And that's going to change the nature of Christian discipleship, which is why I think this is a conversation worth having.
Yeah.
Even though I love my brothers and sisters who disagree with me.
Yeah. Well, I mean, do you ever talk about when you're asked where you go to church? Do you say, I go to such and such campus?
Well, no, because I go to a one service, one site campus.
Okay. All right. But let's say I was one of those people that went to a multi-site campus. What would be a good way to talk to people about that?
Yeah, I mean, if it's a friend who I know well and trust, I have a lot of pastor friends who are, you know, at Nine Marks, we work with pastors. And so a number of my good friends are multi-site pastors.
Okay.
And I'll joke around with them and I'll say things like, oh, so how's North Baptist Churches going or something like that. In more seriousness, I'll have a conversation if that's something they want to have a conversation about. But I'm not gonna be a jerk about it and sit around and argue all day. Now, if you're a member of a multi-site church, I would just say continue to be a good member of your church and work to know your leaders and let them know you and know others. Listen to the sermons, grow in Christ, disciple people, evangelize. I mean, my advice to you would be the same as it'd be to anybody else. Nonetheless, I would think as you're thinking long-term trajectory, you ask yourself, Is this church I'm a part of, is it more event where I show up for an hour and a half on Sunday, or is this really a family? And to grow as a Christian, you need the family.
Yeah. So, Jonathan, what is church membership then, if we're talking about these multi-site campuses? What is church membership?
Well, formally, church membership is a congregation's affirmation of my profession of faith and the oversight they give to it. That's the kind of formal legal definition, you might say. So I show up at the church and they say, you know, think Matthew 16, who do you say I am? Well, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. That's right. The Father in heaven told you that, Jesus says to Peter, right? Okay, so I show up at the church and they say, well, you know, who are you? I'm Jonathan. Well, what do you believe? Well, I believe the gospel. What's the gospel? Christ died for sins, rose again, forgiveness of sins upon repentance and faith. All right, that's the same gospel we preach. And, you know, as we're looking at your life, it seems like you're following that. And so we'll bring you into the church. We'll baptize you into the name of the Father, Son, and Spirit, right? And then we gather together in his name. Where two or three are gathered, I'm there, says Jesus, right? So church membership is a congregation. It's not just me and Jesus. How do I know I'm not self-deceived, you know? Well, it's a congregation of people who affirm my profession of faith and then give oversight to it. And it's that oversight, which is an ongoing basis, which we receive through the Lord's Supper. Think of 1 Corinthians 10, verse 17, because there are many, for we are many when we partake of the one bread, for we who are many are one body, for we partake of the one bread, Paul says. I'm doing this from memory, so forgive me as I
You're doing good.
As we partake of the one bread, we are revealed as one body. That partaking of the one bread is not just an individualistic me and my turbo quiet, you know, turbocharged quiet time there in the assembly. No, that taking of the bread week after week is revealing we are one body. We are the church. Hey, nations of the earth, Church of Jesus Christ here, you know, citizens of the kingdom here as we partake of this one bread. So it's in each geographic local spot when we do that, you know, we show ourselves to be the church. We are, by being a church, we show ourselves to be the church, and we do that in each of our own assemblies. So in a multi-site campus, you can do that. So I show up at my campus or my site, and I'm doing that. But in doing that, I'm showing us that we are, in fact, a church. Mm. Right? Remember what I said before. That site, that campus is a church.
Mm-hmm.
And so, you're fiddling with what membership is, because now these people at this other site, this other campus, and the elders over there participate in my affirmation and oversight, even though I have nothing to do with them, and I never meet them, and we never gather.
Mm.
It's kind of this head with multiple monster, monster with multiple heads sort of thing.
Yeah. All right, my guest is Jonathan Lehman, and I can't hog him to myself. If you want in on this, call 877-933-2484. I'll give you a chance to ask him a question. He is editorial director of Nine Marks. We'll take a short break and be back with more of Jonathan Lehman in just a minute.
Well, glory, glory, hallelujah. When I lay my burdens down, glory, glory.
It's 19 minutes after the hour. Bill Arnold here with you. I'm having a conversation with Jonathan Lehman from Nine Marks. Jonathan, you had a video out, which was interesting. It was called, "Do You Have to Be a Church Member to Go to Heaven?" Maybe you can give us the greatest hits of that one.
You cut out for half a second there. What was the video called?
Do you have to be a church member to go to heaven?
Oh, right. Thank you. I David Ligonier. Do you have to be a church member to go to heaven? No. Thief on the cross
right.
was not a member of the church. I trust he went to heaven. Jesus said, you'll be with me today in paradise. But ordinarily, Christians are members of churches such that if you are never joined to a church or not joined to a church, I'm going to ask the question, what assurance do I have? More importantly, what assurance do you have that you are not simply self-deceived, that you are walking with Christ? Part of being a Christian is recognizing that we're sinners, and sinners by definition are self-deceived. So if you admit you're a Christian, you admit you're a sinner. And if you admit you're a sinner, you admit you can be self-deceived. So how do you know you're not self-deceived? Well, one of the main things the Lord has given us, the Lord Jesus has given us, is other believers to help us walk in the faith and to remain in the faith and abide in the faith. And that's why the author of Hebrews says, do not forsake the assembling, this is Hebrews 10, do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together as the day, capital D, approaches. In other words, he threatens the final fire of judgment to those who are forsaking the assembling of themselves together. It's a big deal. You know, don't tell me you're a member of the family if you never show up at the family dinner table. So does being a church member make us Christians? No.
Mm.
Is that the ordinary course of the Christian life and what gives us assurance? Yes.
Love it. All right. Jonathan, you also found your way into a nice podcast roundtable with Tim Keller, who is a personal fan. I'm a big personal fan. And you talked about how... Oh, go
ahead. Bill, can I just say, you're asking me to say like all the controversial stuff. I don't think I'm making friends today here with you.
Oh, no, you absolutely are. I was so drawn to all of your material because it was so hard-hitting, and you confronted stuff, which is what I just love.
I hope it's helpful, but these are tough issues. And
I know they are.
If you disagree with me, that's okay. Well, let's have conversations.
There's
things to talk about.
No, yeah. So when you were at a roundtable with Tim Keller, you talked about how obedience sets us free. I would love for you to let our listeners know about that.
Well, think of Jesus' words. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. What's that all about? Well, that means there's two ways of people think about freedom, right? Let me put on my political philosopher hat for just a second here. The first way people ordinarily think about freedom is if you just remove all constraints from me and let me do whatever I want, freed from all encumbrances, then I'm free, right? That's kind of the sinful condition of wanting freedom. Just don't tell me what to do. Well, the way Jesus in the Bible talks about freedom is a little different. It's knowing that we were designed by God to be God imagers, to live for his glory in obedience to him, right? And we will find the most freedom as we live up to what we were created to do. Think about sitting down at a computer and you don't know any of the rules for operating the computer. You're not going to be very free on that computer. Well, now suppose you're a computer engineer and you know what to do with it. You're a lot more free to do what you need to with that computer. And so it is with any machine, you know, the sewing machine. I'm not very free when I use a sewing machine because I don't know how they work.
Yeah.
And so it is with the human life. Freedom comes through knowing the truth of God and obeying his will for your life. That is true freedom.
Oh, amen. Jonathan, you also did a devotional, which I found interesting, talking about hospitality. And I know this is an area in life that I suffer from terribly. I don't do hospitality very well. So the title of the article was "A Meal Says More Than You Think." And it's a great article. Would you tell our listeners about that devotional?
Yeah, sure. Well, I was asked to do a devotional on that topic, and I never really even much thought to it. And so I went home, and I found my concordance and looked for the word hospitality in the New Testament. And oh, there it is in Romans 12, you know, be hospitable, among the other things. Okay, one of the basic truths of the Christian life is being hospitable. And I kept looking, an elder, 1 Timothy 3, an elder must be hospitable. Okay, that's interesting. And then older women are to give hospitality. Okay, and then 1 Peter 4, end of all things is near, it says. Well, end of all things is near. What am I supposed to do? You know, the world's about to end. What am I supposed to do?
Hospitality. Yeah.
And so I thought about, okay, basics of the Christian life, godly men, godly women, end of all things is near. What keeps showing up? Hospitality. This must be a big deal. What's going on here, right? And well, in hospitality, what does the word mean? It means love of stranger. And Christians, in the same way, God loved the people of Israel who were not like him. They were sinners. And he called them to love the orphan and the refugee and the stranger. So we as Christians are called to love people who are our enemies. We're called to love people who are strange, called to love people who are different. And hospitality is a palpable, meaningful, significant way for us to do that. So the Christian life, Christianity 101, should be characterized by that kind of gift-giving love of strangers shown in food. And what a good God we have to say, hey, I want you to show love through food. You know, I like food. I'm happy to share food. Let's get together around food.
Right. What's encouraging you about what you see in the church today?
Oh, gosh. I mean, there's much to be encouraged about. I feel like more and more churches are recovering.
Good.
An understanding of expositional preaching and just knowing, hey, look, it's not our gimmicks that grow us. It's the Word of God. And I see more and more churches grabbing onto that vision. I see more and more obviously trying to center themselves around the gospel and not just moralism and not just conforming to culture or a certain political party or a certain nation, national identity. As much as I love my nation, don't miss that. Nonetheless, what makes us Christians is not that we're a gathering of Americans, we're a gathering of Christians and centered on the gospel and pointing people to the cross before we point them to the flag. And I see I see more Christians in churches recovering that vision. I think that's wonderful.
Mm-hmm.
I travel around the world for my job, and seeing, you know, the message of the gospel and the power of the word rising up churches elsewhere. And all of that's encouraging as well. So I think there's many things, many evidences of God's grace, even as though in many ways we're moving into, I think, a time of cultural decline. The nation increasingly and the culture is moving against at least Christian values. And many people are obviously increasingly denying and even antagonistic to the faith. The Lord's at work. The Lord is saying, hey, look, the kingdom of God is like a mustard seed. It might start small, but it grows. And, you know, you come back and lo and behold, there's this massive tree.
Yeah.
So let's be careful not to be deceived by what we see, but walk by faith, knowing the Lord is up to good things.
Mm-hmm. Jonathan, we just have a minute and a half left. What do you think about all you hear about the unchurched people?
Unchurched. Tell me what you mean by unchurched.
Well, maybe people that want to serve the Lord. They want to be involved in the kingdom business, but they're just not going to church.
Okay, gotcha. Again, I go back to what I said before. Don't tell me you're a member of the family if you're not at the family dinner table.
Right, right. No, I like that.
Look throughout the New Testament. You're not going to find, other than on like missionary horizon context, like the Ethiopian eunuch or Lydia, right when she's converted.
Yeah.
You're not going to find Christians outside of churches. To be a Christian is to be, in the New Testament, a church member. It's just the way it works, brother, part of the body of Christ. And don't tell me, you know, you're a hand if you're not connected to the foot and the eye, you know, Paul
right.
says in 1 Corinthians
right.
12. So
I hope I didn't ask the same question twice. I apologize if I did that.
Let's talk about it a third time. It's that important.
That's maybe what I thought. You've been a delightful guest. I would love to have you back on the show. Come often. Come again
right,
soon.
Thank you, Bill.
Thank you so
All
much,
right.
Jonathan. Yep, Jonathan Lehman yep. has been my guest, editorial director of Nine Marks. We'll take a short break and be back with more in just a minute.
Listening to Bill Arnold's encore presentation, Faith, Hope, and Clarity in a special repeat performance.
Welcome back to the show. Awfully glad you're with me today. You know, I see people being led away from God every day. I see it. And I know God is calling you to endure. I just want to encourage you, and I know Faith Radio wants to encourage you through all the programming, the teaching, and the talk, encourage you to faithfulness. Because when I look at the majority opinion, it's almost never God's will. And I'm almost certain that serving God does not guarantee any earthly security. But earthly security is not God's business. I'm pretty sure heavenly security is God's business. And I just want you to make sure you're giving your full attention every day to God's calling you to endure. I know that's kind of not a happy word, endure, but it's a good word. And I think we're obsessed. I had a conversation yesterday with Dr. Tim Elmore, and I think we were talking about people love speed and convenience and all the things that can be done quickly and that don't cause any hard work or risk or anything that would be uncomfortable. But, you know, following God, picking up your cross and following him daily, that can be a little bit more challenging and take a little bit more hard work and difficulty. And I was thinking of Eve, and I thought, well, here's Eve in the Garden of Eden. And, you know, how could she be happy when she was not allowed to eat from one of the fruit trees? I mean, Satan actually convinced Eve to shift her focus from all that God had done to the one thing that he withheld. And Eve was basically willing to accept Satan's viewpoint without checking with God first. I would think if you're hearing the voice of God every day in the Garden of Eden, you'd be checking in with him all the time. So I'm just wondering if you are checking in with God regarding all the thoughts you were having. Anyway, my guest is Will Graham, and he has written a book called Redeemed, Devotions for the Longing Soul. He is the third generation of Grahams to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ under the Billy Graham Evangelistic Association. He would be William Franklin Graham number 4. He goes by Will. He's on our studio line. Hello, Will.
Hello, Bill. How you doing?
I'm doing great. How are you?
I'm doing good. Sorry it took me a while to get on. We had some technical.
I don't care at all. It's just great to have you on the show. And I'm just, would you run down all the Billies for me? You're number 4. You've got a son.
Well,
he goes by Quinn, doesn't he?
That's right. It starts with my great-grandfather, who was the dairy farmer in Charlotte, North Carolina. He was William Franklin Graham Sr., but he went by the name, his nickname was Frank. He kind of went by his middle name. My grandfather is William Franklin Graham Jr. The world knows him as Billy Graham, but his family called him Billy Frank. That's one of those southern things. You get a double name sometimes.
Yeah.
My father is William Franklin Graham III. The world knows him as Franklin Graham, who's the president and CEO of both Samaritan's Purse as well as the Billy Graham Evangelistic Association. I'm William Franklin Graham IV. I go by Will, and my son's William Franklin Graham V, and we run out of nicknames.
Yeah, I bet you do.
So I call him Quinn. Quinn means 5, so number 5.
Yeah. Now, were you ever called Willie Frank?
No, never called that. But I've been called a lot of things, too.
I bet.
Things that are bad.
So, as you know or don't know, this radio station that you're on right now started 70 years ago, and your grandfather prayed the dedicatory prayer at the beginning of it.
Yeah, my grandfather was, I tell you, God allowed him to accomplish a lot of things, especially in those 4 years while he was up at Northwestern. And God, those 4 years were probably the most important years of my granddaddy's life, from 48 to 52. And he's got to be a part of a lot of amazing things in this world, and God allowed him to accomplish a lot of things with some good people around him. That's for sure.
Yeah, and the student center and the restaurant here at the University of Northwestern is called The Billy. So we'll meet at The Billy. So if you ever come to town and I take you to The Billy, I think I'll let you by.
Well, that'd be fine. I was there a few years ago when they dedicated the student center. So
uh-huh.
Last time I was on, the first and only time I've been on campus. So
oh, sweet.
Great legacy there, and it's a great school.
Sweet. Now, I want to talk about your new devotion, which is awesome, by the way. And this is your first book, and why did you choose a devotional?
Well, to be honest, it is my first book, and at least published. I wrote another book. I'm still in the process of it. It was going to be a commentary, and a commentary on 1 Samuel and 2 Samuel, which I've been working on for about 9 years now.
Yeah.
Working on 2 Samuel. But they said, well, Will, that's too technical of a book. It may be a great book, but you're not going to sell many of them. So let's look at doing a devotional. And to be honest, a devotional book was something I've always wanted to do, and I had already started one when I was pastoring. And so I just kind of brought that back up, and we started to look at it and said, yeah, let's make this a go. And so late last year, about a little bit less than a year ago, we started the process of putting it in book format and then and finished it up by January. And then my granddaddy would pass away in February, and so I had to go back and write a few chapters differently because I had to put my granddaddy in past tense now.
Yeah, right.
Away. So, it's been a busy year. My granddaddy passed away. I did a movie, and I did my first book. So
that's a busy year.
Busy year.
Yeah, and I appreciate the fact that as an author publishing his first book, you have a great advantage being able to put a lot of interesting pictures in the book that the average author can't put in, and that alone is worth picking up the book just to see all the great photos.
Well, I never thought of that, but that's probably absolutely true. When you have a granddaddy, that's probably one of the most photographed people in human history.
Yeah,
you got a lot to pull from.
And yeah,
when you're your granddaddy, you get a lot of personal pictures with them, which I'm thankful for.
So as I was reading through your book, I loved your humility. I loved your willingness to just sort of expose yourself. And I was reading about when you and Kendra went to visit your granddaddy around Easter, and you were at a gas station, and a guy was sort of, you know, saying, yeah, nothing's free anymore. And you sort of were thinking, huh, well, there is something free. And I should be sharing my hope on this glorious Easter Sunday with someone like this guy who needs to hear it. And then you said, but I kept quiet and I chickened out. And I thought, boy, that's pretty amazing that Billy Graham's grandson had an opportunity to share faith and chickened out. So there's hope for all of us.
Well, you'll find a lot of stuff in that book that you would think, man, Billy Graham's grandson did this or didn't do this.
Right.
There's a lot of that in there. So I'm not a perfect person, but that's one of the great lessons I learned that day that you're talking about with my wife. She and I stopped at this gas station. The Holy Spirit directly told me to go tell them about Easter. You know, today was Easter, that day was Easter, and he said, go tell them about Easter. It's free. I paid the bill. Mm-hmm. I give it freely. And I said, no, I'm not going to do that. I don't know them. He's going to think I was listening on to their conversation.
Mm-hmm.
Which I was. here's the interesting thing. That it's a little gas station. It's east of Asheville, North Carolina, Montreat, North Carolina. And I was headed back to Boone and on to Liberty University. And I have to pass that gas station every time I go to my mom and dad's house. I pass that gas station. I see that gas station right there. And I think, I always think about that time. And so it's always a constant reminder of what I didn't do. And God's not holding that over my head and punish me. It just reminds me I'm never going to miss an opportunity to tell someone about Christ when God puts them on my heart.
Mm-hmm.
So it's a constant reminder what I need to do. And so I've used that as what I did was bad, was wrong. But I've used that as I'm not going to ever do that again.
That's awesome. That's awesome, Will.
Never repeat it.
No, I love the power of doing evangelism with friends. And you've got a great story in your book about your friend Todd, who took a risk, reached out to a guy on the side of the road named Freebird. Tell us that story.
Yeah, it's Todd's. He was a chaplain for the pro rodeo circuit, and Todd's just he's a real deal. He's a real cowboy, and he's sold out for Christ. And he picked. He was going to stop, but God told him to pull over and talk to these bums on the side of the road. And so he pulled over, and there was three of them. Two of them ran away. They thought he was a narc, you know. Narcotics officer. The other one was too old and I guess too tired to leave, so he got stuck there with everything. And Todd came up and, you know, was witnessing to him and told him, hey, I'm going to this, you know, Todd was giving his test or was going to my crusade event and was inviting these guys to come. And these guys, no, we got saved three times in prison, you know, and that didn't work, and we don't have much hope for God. And, you know, they just kept talking. And he said, well, tell you what, if you come with me, I'll take you out and get you something to eat afterwards. That piqued their interest. but they were hungry. They were bums on the road, and they only had alcohol, and they needed some food. And so he took them to the event, and it was just like the two thieves on the cross, these two brothers. These were just like the two thieves on the cross that hung beside Jesus. Both of them mocked Christians, mocked Jesus, mocked God. But during the preaching, one changed his mind. One continued to mock, but the other one started listening. And Freebird listened, and he went forward and gave his life to Christ. And the man said, what's your name? He said, my name's Freebird, but I never felt free until tonight. Mm. And Freebird gave his life to Christ. And the other brother, as far as I know, never did. But Freebird listened. He was just like that. Just like that criminal, that thief on the cross, he changed his mind and asked Christ to come into his life. And I don't know where Freebird is now, but I always think about that. And I keep a picture of him on my phone just as a reminder, never to miss an opportunity to share the good news of Christ.
Yeah, but Will, we both know his name's written in the Book of Life, which is awesome.
That's right.
Yeah. So I just picked a couple stories that I liked. What is one of your favorite stories from the book that, you know, maybe even at the time didn't seem like a teachable moment, but, you know, there's nothing inconsequential in God's economy, and he uses everything. So maybe one of these stories has come on to be a just to have a great spiritual application?
Well, there's one with I kind of like. It was one of the first things that came to me when I was writing this book. Was a time that my father, Franklin Graham, and I. It was a father-son trip. No, you know, no siblings, or my mom wasn't there. It was just my dad and me. And I was pretty young. I say young, like 10, 12 years old. And we had traveled to California. We were coming into the hotel where we're going to be staying. And my granddaddy happened to be speaking there. I don't know what he was speaking at. It could have been, I won't say it was some type of pastor's conference or something. He was meeting with a whole bunch of pastors because it was all husbands and wives, husbands and wives, husbands and wives. And I remember we're pulling up with my dad, and there was a line of people outside the hotel. And I'm estimating about 400 yards long, a long, long, long line to shake hands with my granddaddy. And so when I went into the hotel, I went into the ballroom, and there was my granddaddy shaking hands one at a time, getting pictures made with all the pastors that had come. And he was going to have another hour or two of taking pictures. And there was a place where the line kind of, the next in line, there's about a 10-foot gap, so you could have a clean picture of Billy Graham. And then there was, you would walk off. And so I was waiting for that break. I wasn't going to try to interrupt the conversation or the photo. I was just going to wait until there was a break, then run and get him real quick. And here come my break, and I started walking up to him, and a policeman stopped me and said, "Son, the line," he pointed back to the line, said, the back of the line's way over there, son." And I was like, "Oh my goodness, this is my own grand." I'm thinking to myself, "This is." He goes, "I'm thinking, I don't want to stand in that line to meet my own granddad." And I was like, "Oh, I don't know what I'm going to do." And about that time, my granddaddy saw me, got down on his knees, and said, "Will," and I ran up to him. And now the officer knew that I was a family member. And now that my granddaddy called my name, I had complete access to my grandfather. And I didn't know this at the time. You look back and you see it as an example. This is what we as Christians have with our Heavenly Father. We always have access to our Heavenly Father. We are His. And God's never too distracted or too busy not to talk to us or meet our needs. And so it's a great spiritual lesson I learned looking back in my life of my granddaddy just exemplifying Christ for a grandson, 10, 12 years old, in an unusual way. And he wasn't there trying to teach me a spiritual lesson. God just used it as a spiritual lesson in my life. And I want to show that, that's true for us today. As Christians, we need to be always available to be used of God, especially for our own children. Our children should always have access to us that we can talk and speak spiritual truth into their life. And when they need help, we should answer. When they're hurting, we should be there. And because our child's one of the greatest treasures God will ever give us. And my granddaddy treated me like that day. And I'm so grateful for it.
Very sweet. I'm talking to Will Graham, and he's written a book called Redeemed: Devotions for the Longing Soul. We're going to take a very short break and be right back with Will Graham.
You're listening to Bill Arnold's repeat performance.
Thanks for being patient. I know you're anxious for me to get back to this discussion I'm having with Will Graham. He's written a book called Redeemed: Devotions for the Longing Soul. Will, I'm just kind of curious, what grandkid does the best impression of your granddaddy?
I don't know.
Because you had to do one for the movies recently.
I was not imitating him. I know people think I was, but that's just
that
me.
Was just being you, wasn't it?
Preaching. That was just me preaching his sermon. Here's the interesting thing. When I was doing the movie, when I was trying out for the movie, I didn't know I was even trying out.
You had to get the gig first?
They had already interviewed some, tried out other people. And I don't know who it was, to be honest, but I like telling people it was Brad Pitt, Tom Cruise. I beat them. I don't know who it was. All right.
Yeah. Right.
I don't think they're too old. But and so I put in my Billy Graham impersonation on it, And they said, no, no, no. The director said, no, don't do that. You're sounding like you're mimicking him. You don't want to mimic him. You just want to be yourself. You come off more natural that way. I said, okay. And so I just preached it that way. And the funny thing was the producer wanted it the other way. He wanted me to do the Billy Graham accent, but the director said, no, just be yourself, and it's going to come off more natural. And so what you see in the movie is very much natural. I'm just happen to be preaching the exact same messages my granddaddy preached in 1949. All my lines in the movie are Billy Graham's own words from 1949. There's nothing Hollywood about that.
Yeah, and I watched it, and it was fantastic, and it was very natural, and you're absolutely led to believe that was just a young Billy Graham, not somebody trying to act like him. So mission accomplished. Nice job, Will.
Well, I appreciate that. It was nerve-wracking, that's for sure, but it was a great privilege, a great honor to help play your play your own granddaddy, but to be a part of the greater story of Louis Zamperini and how God changed Louis Zamperini's life. That was a great privilege to be a part of that.
And tell our listeners about that. That movie, and I know there's been an updated version of it with a much more Christ-centered ending.
Yeah, this is the second half of the story of Louis Zamperini. The first half only dealt with his war years, when he was kind of before the war and during the war, when he was captured and tortured by the Japanese in World War II. It also included his Olympian history before the war broke out. But it ends when the day he comes home from the war and hugs his mom and dad. That's where it ends, there at Long Beach Airport. This movie picks up right after that, like on his way home from the airport, and he gets home for the first night and, is there with his family. It's a big reunion. And it goes for about the next 5 years of his life. It focuses on about 5 years of his life, the time he starts becoming an alcoholic. He gets married, has his first child, and his whole world's falling apart. And out of desperation, he and his wife both go to a Billy Graham crusade in 1949, which is the famous 1949 crusade. And this would be the one that would make my granddaddy famous. Billy Graham was not famous until this crusade. And then his name became nationwide, was famous overnight. And Louis would come to know Christ during that time. And that's when they first met and became friends, and they were friends all the way up until my granddaddy passed away. Louis died a few years ago, a few years younger, but I think about 97, I think Louis died, and my granddaddy was 99. But Louis is just a year or two older than my granddaddy, but they were lifelong friends, and they wrote back and forth to each other a lot.
So, Will, that was the crusade. In Los Angeles, correct? Isn't that where William Randolph Hearst said "Puff Graham" to all the reporters?
That's right, and that's exactly right. And that's what made my granddaddy so famous. So, William Randolph Hearst was the media mogul of the day. Think of like someone, and I try to compare it to like a Rupert Murdoch. Rupert Murdoch owns Fox, and he owns Sky News in the UK. This man, he's an Australian from, I believe, Melbourne. And the funny thing, it's not funny, but interesting, my granddaddy and Rupert Murdoch met in 1959, 10 years after William Randolph Hearst said those words. My granddaddy would meet Rupert Murdoch, and who's another just a media mogul today. But that's what would make my granddaddy famous in 1949 was the words Puff Graham. Now all these papers from the East Coast, the West Coast, all came to do, like, good pieces on my granddaddy, write puff pieces, like very nice things about my granddaddy. That changed the trajectory of my granddad's ministry. William Randolph Hearst was asked about it. He denied it. He said, I never said those things. My granddaddy never met William Randolph Hearst. But the rumor was that William Randolph Hearst had come. William Randolph Hearst was in an adulterous relationship at that time, and I think he was feeling guilty and decided to come to the crusade to see what it was about. He came disguised. That's the rumor. No one knows that. He died saying he never heard Billy Graham in person, and died denying he ever said Puff Graham. But something happened.
Sure.
It was all God's doing. It wasn't William Randolph Hearst. It was just God orchestrating everything behind the scenes.
Yeah. Well, I want to get back to your book, Redeemed, Devotions for the Longing Soul. Let's just review some of the themes of the book. It has a lot on prayer, and it also has a lot on the willingness to obey God's calling in your life or God's leading or promptings.
Yeah, you know, it's there's a lot of times in my life, you know, where I disobeyed and I didn't share God's, God's story with people. And so I didn't want to do that. And I want to be faithful with what God's called me to do. And when it talks about prayer, you know, one of the things that my granddad taught me and it wasn't that long ago, he said, "Well, there's two things I want to tell you. One is you need to study God's word and know it better than your grandmother." And he said, "I wish I knew as good as your grandmother did." My grandmother Ruth, she knew the Bible inside and out.
Mm-hmm.
My granddaddy knew it very, very well, but not compared to my grandmother. He said, "Bill, you want to know the Bible as much as your grandmother does." And he said, "The next thing I want you to do is pray, pray, pray." And he said, "Will, I wish I did less preaching and spent more times on my knees in prayer." He said, "We could accomplish so much more as an organization if I would have chosen to be more on my knees instead of preaching." And so I try to take those two things into practice. And I'll be honest with you, I don't do that all the time. And I don't say that in a gloating way. I say it as in a shameful way. Sometimes I forget my granddaddy's advice, and sometimes I need to spend more time on my knees and less time preaching. And we can accomplish a lot more when we're on our knees.
Mm-hmm. Really fun to talk to you, Will. And besides his grandkids, what made your granddaddy laugh?
Oh, my. There was two people that could get my granddaddy laugh. One was Grady Wilson, child from Charlotte, North Carolina. Grady was the life of the party. I did not know Grady very well. He died, you know, back in the 80s. And Grady was the life of the party. He always had a, you know, quick answer. For example, my granddaddy was preaching one time, and during the crusade, while my granddaddy's preaching, a man came down yelling. He said, "God told me it's my turn to preach. God told me it's my turn to preach." Well, Grady runs down there, and it was the last night of the crusade, and this guy was interrupting everything, but my granddaddy kept preaching. Grady goes down there to talk to this man. He says, "How can I help you?" The man said, "God told me it's my turn to preach, not Billy Graham." And Grady looked at him and said, "Well, tomorrow's your night." It was the last night of the crusade. There wasn't going to be "No, your night's tomorrow night." And the guy goes, "Oh, okay, I'll be back tomorrow."
Oh, funny. Well,
it was little stuff like that.
Yeah,
that makes it great story.
Yeah, great talking to you and great book. Thank you so much for coming on the show. I know you've got a busy day.
Thank you, buddy. God bless.
God bless. Will Graham's been my guest. His book, Redeemed, Devotions for the Longing Soul, available on Amazon. Of course, you can check it out. We'll take a little break and be back with lots more in just a minute.